Yeah, one of the reasons I wanted to teach was I felt like I wasn't able to carry it through as far as I wanted. I got halfway through and I thought, oh, well, I'm not going to be able to do the rest. And then Ernie said, well, if you want to teach, you can. And so I chose to go ahead and to follow through. Last week we talked a little bit about, we're in the book of 2 Peter. And trying to understand some of the issues that this man had. And I introduced it by helping us to realize that man saw another human being take his first breath after he had died. He saw flesh restored. He saw all kinds of things. As a human being like you and I that recorded his experience and said, the same God wants to do the very same things to each one of you. But what is it all about? So I want to set up a scenario for you to try to understand a little bit about what he's trying to get across. There are some things that I have recognized about the development in our church that really fit into this lesson. First of all, recognizing that I sat on a Bible research committee for 13 years. We'd go up to Chicago or New York or San Francisco or wherever, and we hold these committees. And I want you to know those are dedicated, sincere human beings that are trying to wrestle with everyday issues, wrestle with the concepts of the doctrines and so on. So for 13 years, I never once suspected any kind of political agenda. I saw them really sincerely trying to wrestle with the word and come to some conclusions. And I have all those papers. I still have them. And they would then give their report to the General Conference. And where it went from there, I'm not real sure. But I know on that committee what those men were trying to do. But when I look at some of the things that are going on in our church, and I compare that with what Mrs. White's saying, I find there's a huge chasm that's there. And I'm trying to understand, how did we get this way? Well, for 13 years, I also taught at the university, and I was to teach homiletics, the art of preaching, pastoral training, the art of being a pastor and going out in the homes, how to present the truth, how to work with people. And there was something that I picked up on. When I was going through and getting my training at Pacific Union College, I tell you, I was a magnet for everything I could get my hands on because I felt like I knew zero. And I'd been in the church 3 years, 4 years, and I didn't know a lot of these things. I didn't know this terminology. I didn't know the various development things, the historical and so on. So I did everything I could to go out and gather this information. One of the things I gathered was all of the sermons for evangelistic meetings, because I knew there was going to be a day I was going to have to present evangelistic meetings. Well, what did they do? And what were they saying? Well, it's very interesting that when I looked at these, and over a period of years, I began seeing a pattern. The pattern was that I could trace a line through every one of those sermons back to some original sources. And most evangelistic meetings come from those few original sources. Many times it's pastor, copying pastor, using those things as resources. Now that's not a bad thing, but then I saw these same people were not only presenting the message, but were also writing it and were on a lot of the committees that established these principles. And so we see where we are today, and we see that there is a really a crisis going on as to what is truth. And if truth is supposed to do what the Bible talks about, it's supposed to give us freedom. And there's some of that I just don't understand, because there's a concept of God and of truth that could lead to a very, very legalistic standpoint. And so I want you to understand, I'm not criticizing them. I'm just looking at this trend and this development in where we are. Well, how then do you develop a concept? If you take two scholarly researchers, give them identically the same texts, how do they come out with polar opposite views? How is that even possible? In your mind, what are the implications that would lead people that way? What are some of the things that would influence that? You would think a word means a word means a word. It says there. How can you do that? There may be a little bit shade of meaning on the use of certain words. But how do you come up with polar opposite views using the same texts? What's your opinion of that? What? Yes?
Their personal experiences are brought into what they're studying. Their past experiences.
Okay. That absolutely is going to be an influential factor. Anybody else?
Their cultural background.
Their culture? Absolutely. That's going to have a bearing on it. Anything else? What would you say is the most influential factor in all of this? Would you say what Reva and I were talking about and came to is that my belief or my position on a certain thing is normally going to take me in a certain direction? If my belief system is about something, that belief system then is going to guide me in what I come up with. When they look at the same text, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And one come up with a conclusion that is as much a prison as they were in when they were not a Christian. When Jesus says, I came to give you the truth, and the truth is to set you free, he didn't say that that truth was going to move you from a prison of without Christ to a prison of religion. Does that make any sense? Am I just talking to myself here? So, if I have a belief system, then, about what God is like, I then am going to look at every text in that light. And it's going to lead me to this conclusion. Now, God says, I want you to be so open. I don't know about you, but my experience was, or it has been and still is, that my beliefs, my understanding, my spiritual grasp on things is ever growing and expanding and understanding it from a new perspective. That was one of the reasons why Mrs. White said, don't put your doctrines down. Don't write a commentary. Well, why is that? We usually put in print what we know at the time. And what we know at the time then becomes the rule. And we don't move past that. Now, this is not done by devious, artful design. It's just a natural outcome that when I have a certain belief system, it's going to lead me to certain conclusions. Freedom to one looks this way. Freedom to another one looks this way. And any deviation from this one, God says, I'll kill you. Wait a minute. That doesn't sound like freedom to me. That sounds, there is coercion. There is force. Well, what's a force? That's simple. Don't live again. That'll be it. And by the way, I'm going to torture you to that ending. And the more deviant you are and the more malicious you are, the more I'm going to torture you. I'm going to take Satan, I'm going to torture him this long, and you've been just about as bad as he is, so I'm going to torture you this long. Does that look like freedom to you? When God says, I want to run the universe on the principle of love. Well, how in the world did we get where we are? When you put a person, as Reva pointed out this morning, if you put a person in prison for 50 years and you release them into a society that is supposed to be a law-abiding, wonderful, interactive society, that person's going to need some training. And if in that training you say you have to obey this and this and this so that you can fit into society, how do you change a heart from a regulated, law-driven principles? How do you guide that person to the principle of love guiding us? So here is God with the principle of love. That is the only law. Love to self, not selfish, not narcissistic, but a total regard and awesome respect for how God created you and a respect for the one that did that. That is the only law. So if you take that law of love and insert it into a society where no one has a remote idea what love is, nor do they have any internal power to do that, God says, what does love look like? So when he gave a description of what love looks like, we called them laws. Anytime you have forced obedience, you end up with rebels. God didn't call them laws. He says, here are the promises. Here are the descriptions. Here's the result of love operating in your heart. Well, we were just, Reeve was telling me about a report that she was reading about the Fort Worth system and the crimes, the crime rate. You said that the murders increased by 70% this year. 30% increase in all other legislation. So what is the what is the solution? Write more laws. Have laws produced righteousness. Have laws produced well-being behavior.
More enforcers.
Yeah. Police officers. Yeah. The more laws you make, the more enforcers you get. Does that make any sense? So when you have a God that says, I refuse to run my universe on anything but the principle of love. And when you take that principle of love and insert it into a society that is driven by the law of survival of the fittest, that are absolutely vacant of any concept of law, that are absolutely vacant of any power to produce it. Were you abusing your wife back there? Yeah, that's what they all say. I'm just swatting the fly, she just got in the way. So, when God gives this prescription, it says love looks like this. And if you surrender your life to me and invite me into your life, guess what my presence within will do? It will produce this. You won't want to have any other gods beside you, because you know what the god of the flies demands of you. You know what Belial demands of you. So God describes them what was going to happen. And all of a sudden you find yourself producing things that even shock you. You look at those products and you say, how in the world did this happen to me? It's Christ within. He's the one doing that work. He's the one that's guiding that. He's replacing that principle of survival of the fittest with the principle of love. Well, how did we get where we are? How many laws can we, as Seventh-day Adventists, give on just one doctrine? The Sabbath. Even though we don't have them all in writing, what are some of the written and unwritten descriptions of how to keep Sabbath?
Go to church.
Go to church. Come on. What are some of the other ones? Some of the ones that you have followed.
No kind of work.
The what?
No work or no
man. No, make, yeah,
make
absolutely.
Sure someone else has to work for you.
Yeah. And what does that look like, no work? What do you find?
I don't know. It's an interesting idea.
No play.
No play.
Yeah, absolutely none.
Don't spend money.
And don't get anything wet when you're around the ocean.
Good way of putting it.
What are some...
Keep it in the garage.
Yeah.
You can drive your car. But
that's boarding on fun. So stay. What are some of the other ones? No swimming. No this. No that. No that. No that. Do you think that we could accumulate almost as many laws as the Jews had?
They better add them longer.
Yeah.
Yes. They're a little better about it. But we're
and Jesus says that stinks in my sight. Yes.
And kind of the whole lot longer list of things I'm not supposed to do than the things I'm supposed to do.
Yeah. And what is the solution? Let's throw away that thing so we don't have that. That's a good solution, isn't it? Let's not even keep the Sabbath because it's such a pain to us. But wait a minute. What about what the Sabbath was trying to teach us about the wonderful character of God? The provision that He's given to us. Then we take one of the most incredible teaching instruments that God has given us. And when we keep the Sabbath, He says, keep the Sabbath so you can recall how I delivered you from Egypt. Keep the Sabbath so you can recall how I took care of you in the desert. Keep the Sabbath so you can recall how I brought you in the promised land. Keep this on and on and on. Not one time is it keep the Sabbath or I will kill you. Keep the Sabbath or I'll kick you out of your church. And we could take every one of those beliefs. Welcome, James. Good to see you. Glad you're here. Come over here and sit where you belong so I feel balanced again. It's good to see you. So you take any belief we have, and you can do the same thing to that. Well, what is the natural solution? Throw it away. Change it. Tell us they were all deranged. Yes, Brother Cole.
I was going to say, when I was in the academy, I got kicked out of the dormitory on Saturday afternoon for 3 weeks because my roommate and I were building church schools and churches in a what we thought was a Sabbath game. The dean walked in. The board said Monopoly, but...
So I wonder, how did that influence you as you became a principal and you start dealing with those? It influenced everything you did.
It does.
Absolutely. So, I could ask this evangelist, that theologian, that pastor, what is freedom? And do you think I would get any consistent answer? So real quick, recognizing I won't jump on you or I won't embarrass you, what is freedom? What is freedom? Isn't it amazing that in 2 Peter, it says that Lucifer promised freedom? That was one of his tenets. Follow me, do as I do, and I promise you, you will have freedom. But Peter said, wait a minute. Don't you realize what that is? That whatever the thing you give your life to becomes your master? Don't you realize that the consequence of, what was that definition again? Sin is lawlessness. Reva found another statement that really... The principle is the outcome.
Of going against the law of love.
Sin.
The outworking,
yes.
Of the principle that goes against the law of love.
Did you hear that? Sin is the outworking of the principle of going against the law of love. What does that say to you? Is it God saying, if you do a bad thing, I'll destroy you? Or is it the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit standing between you and that thing that sin will eventually produce, saying, stop, stop, stop? All of a sudden, you come up with a totally different religion. You come up with a religion that believes identically the same things, but for different reasons. Now I understand a statement that I didn't understand initially. That was, she said, in the last days, there's going to be one person sitting in a pew on this side of the church, and there's going to be another person sitting in a pew right across the aisle from it, believing the same things, one lost, one saved. Holy mackerel! So you can believe all of these things and still not have the understanding or the salvation. That scared the daylights out of me. How can that happen? Does that say that we have a concept, a missing concept somewhere? because all of those things are supposed to lead us to truth, to freedom. So, rather than ask this evangelist, rather than ask that pastor or that theologian, what is freedom? I'm going to step into the heart and the mind of God and let Him define for me what freedom is. Okay? Turn in all your Bibles, whether it's electronic or physical or whatever, to John 8. John 8. So let's go in the mind of God. I'm going to read again from the clear word. Do you like that one, Ernie? No, I think it's
good reading Bible.
Yeah, it is. I'm going to be reading from the clear word. In John 8, and we're going to begin at verse 12. Remember, Jesus says, you shall know the truth. When you say truth, what does that set up in your mind? What is truth? What is, we also put another different definition on it, present truth. What is present truth? Well, somebody wrote to Mrs. White and said, what is present truth? And, thank you. And they called them the pillars of the faith. Do you know there are 19 statements about the pillar of the truth and only two of them agree? Wait a minute, what is a pillar of the truth? Well, let's see if we can find out what from the mind and the heart and the mouth of the Creator, what it is. So we're going to look at John 8 and starting with verse 12. Okay, follow along. Let me give you the background. This is the pinnacle, the watershed, the time when Christ's experience on earth, this is where it started going downhill. This chapter in John 8. Standing before him are health reform, Sabbath keeping, not vegetarian,
tithing.
Huh?
Tithing,
church attending, Adventists, because they were expecting the advent of the Messiah. That's his audience. He's in the temple. Who's in the temple? All of these informed church members. Those are the ones to whom he's speaking. And remember, he said, something's wrong, folks. You got it wrong. So, John 8, verse 12. That's the setting. Those are the people. Then he turned to the crowd, which had been watching, and said, I am the light of the world, and the person who follows me will no longer have to feel his way through the darkness. By the way, Ernie, did you ever hear that illustration? Faith is a leap in the dark. You'll no longer have to walk through darkness, but will be able to walk into the future with certainty because he's following the light. With absolute assurance. Some of the Pharisees had joined the crowd by now and said, you keep telling us who you are and what we should believe in you, or that we should believe in you. Surely you don't expect us to believe that you're the light of the world, do you? Jesus answered, even though I speak about myself, what I say is true. Now remember, this is God speaking. I know where I came from, who started me on my mission, and where I'm going. But you don't know, but you don't want to know where I came from or where I'm going. And that's why my talk, brothers, you judge things by outward appearances. I pass judgment on no one. Ever. There is no judgment as we have seen. Because the one considered the judge says, I don't judge anyone. Holy mackerel. Unless my Father judges things with me. My decisions are valid because I don't decide things on my own. You see, I and my Father do things together, and in that sense we are one. As it is written in the Scriptures, the testimony of two witnesses who agree should be accepted as true. I'm giving you my testimony, and the Father is giving you his testimony through me. From this you should know who I am. So they ask him, where's your Father? We'd like to meet him. Jesus answered, you don't even recognize who I am. How then would you expect to recognize my Father? If you knew me, you would know my Father. This was only part of the conversation Jesus had with the Pharisees in the temple that morning. Though he was sitting near the treasury where numerous guards were, no one tried to lay hands on him because the time for him to be arrested had not yet come. Later that day, Jesus had another conversation with some of the Pharisees. He said, soon I'll be on my way, and though you look for me, you won't be able to find me, nor will you be able to come where I'm going. Then you'll die in your sins for having rejected me. The Jews said to each other, do you think he's planning to kill himself? What else do you think he means when he says, where I go, you can't come? Jesus overheard their questions and said, your questions show me that you have no concept of spiritual things. I don't see things the way you do because I look beyond this present world which will pass away. That's why I've told you to look at things differently, or you'll have to die in your sins. Now, it didn't say you'll have to look at things differently or I will have to kill you. This is God speaking. If you refuse to believe I am the Messiah, you won't be able to stop the consequences of rejecting me. What is the sin? The sin are consequences of refusing. They ask him again, who are you anyway? Jesus said, I told you who I am at the beginning of our conversation. There are many other things I could tell you about myself, but what my Father has said is true. What I'm telling you, what my Father personally told me. They still didn't understand that Jesus was talking about his heavenly Father, not his earthly Father. Then Jesus said, after you succeed in having the Son of God killed, then you'll realize that I was the one sent by God. I've done nothing on my own, but only those things which my Father personally asked me to do. The one who sent me is with me. When I came here, my Father didn't leave me. I always do what he asked me to do because I love him and want to please him. That is the entire foundation. That is the basis for our relationship with Christ. As a result of loving him, I find myself doing things, doing his will. And it says, we shall find our in following our will when we know him. When we know him in following our will, we will find out that it's his will. Wow. So you won't have to be asking what law guides this, what law guides that. you'll find yourself following the principle of love, and you'll find yourself producing these things. And then when you see what he says, holy mackerel, I'm doing that as a result of following him. The one who sent me is with me. When I came here, my father didn't leave me. I always do what he asked me to do because I love him and want to please him. Some who were listening to what Jesus was saying believed in him. Then Jesus said to those who believed in him, if you continue to believe in me and what I'm saying, then you're really my disciples. What would you say the basis of that is? Did Jesus rehearse a lot of doctrinal beliefs? What would be another word to describe what they just did? If you continue believing in me, and these things are going to produce these results. Would the word trust fit this? There was nothing else. He did no mighty works. This is the only criteria that God has for us. Can we learn to trust him? And when we learn to trust him, he calls us what? Friends. He calls us friends. Friends mean you're absolutely safe to be in the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean you know everything. It doesn't mean you're doing everything. It means that you have a trusting relationship with him. Now, this is from the mouth of God. What else does he say? Then Jesus, soon you will hear more truth about me, and this truth will set you free. What will set you free? About what? About him. That's what sets you free. That is what freedom is. He goes on. Others in the crowd said, we are free people. We are the descendants of Abraham, and our spirit has never been enslaved by any man. So what do you mean when you say the truth will set you free? Ah, this is what I love. Where he says, define that for me. So Jesus, God, said, I'm talking about being free from the slavery of sin, because anyone who sins is enslaved. Even when a slave is given a certain amount of freedom to carry out his duties, he's not really free. It's only the children of the master who are really free. They're under no one's control and can come and go as they please. I am the Son of the Father, so if I set you free, then you're really free. I know what you are, blood descendants of Abraham. But some of you are plotting my death, which shows you don't believe in me. I'm telling you what I know and have been told by my father. You're being inspired by a different father than Abraham, because Abraham listened to God and you don't. Now, I want you to understand something. There was a time in the development of our church that God came to them and said, you're at the place now where I can move you from the bumper sticker that says, whatever God says, I will do. It's good enough for me. That's for a little child. He came to them and he gave them an insight into the beautiful understanding of the law. And they had this big argument about the law. And they came to the conclusion that the law was a result the consequence of following Christ. What was the reaction of the people, our foundational fathers of the church, when that came through? What did they do in 1888? Were they exceedingly glad? Anybody remember?
They wanted to hold on to security.
They what?
They wanted to hold on to security and the structure they had created.
And so how did they react to it?
They rejected it.
Rejected it. And we're told that the same spirit that nailed Christ to the cross was the spirit that was in that meeting. Those are our foundational fathers. And those are the statements that she said. They would have killed Jesus just as surely as the Jews did. And they all had truth. They all had truth. Well, what made the difference? Trust. They trusted their father. So how then can the promise of freedom infuriate people? That doesn't make sense. Why did they get angry? Why did the Jews get angry? Why did they reject it? Thing that I concluded was that it goes exactly opposite of my cherished opinions. It goes exactly opposite of my belief system. Diane?
The Jewish leadership lost control in that circumstance. Mm-hmm. And in so many words, the leadership of churches today lose control when freedom is ultimate.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and you have to understand, a series of truths is never meant to give us leverage to manipulate anybody. I write it down, and you follow it, or you're out of the church. I write it down, this is the criteria to be saved. If you don't, God will kill you. Does that make any sense to you? How much knowledge did the thief on the cross have? If you take his experience, you can summarize it in one statement. He saw Christ, and did he see the power of Christ's kingdom? Did he see any evidence that this was a mighty God, a mighty warrior? He was nailed to a cross. He was gasping for his last breath. What did that thief on the cross see? God. And what was his reaction? Trust. I wonder if we could change the baptismal certificate. If we could change it to, I have found God so absolutely attractive, so wonderful, so committed to me that I trust him. And he doesn't know a thing about the 2300 days. What did the thief know? One thing. This is God with a heart of love that wants my best. He saw God. And what was God's response when he responded? Only out of his conviction that this was God. I swear to you, you will be with me in paradise. Wow. That, my brothers and sisters, is freedom. That is God's response. You shall know the truth. About whom? Your father. And what is the consequence? That God says, now I'm going to write innocent over all of your records. We're going to take all your records and look at those and say, wait a minute, he accepted me. We're going to cancel these out. The judgment has nothing to do with records. Has nothing to do with anything legal. It has everything to do with trust. And the amount of information you have to trust makes absolutely no difference. So the amount of information, rightly understood, should give me deeper and deeper insights into the wonderful character of God. That's it. I would not, as a Seventh-day Adventist, do away with one of our beliefs. Because every one of them would take away a brushstroke of the wonderful love of God. I would keep every single one of them, but I would never judge another person. Well, are you keeping this Sabbath the way I'm keeping it? Are you paying an honest tithe the way I'm paying it? Are you attending church the way I attend church? Okay, well, you can be in my group. Have you found God as altogether lovely? And he says, as a result of this, there are going to be things that I do that free you from sin, not make you more saved, make you more free. Does that make any sense at all? So the ultimate freedom is that we're going to go throughout eternity learning about God. Is he ever going to use all of that knowledge that I gained throughout eternity as the criteria for being there? No, the only criteria for being there is I find you as the one who is altogether lovely, and I put my trust in you. He says, you'll be a wonderful neighbor in the kingdom of heaven. Do you see that? The simple, simple truth. And Jesus points to the little children and say, of such is the kingdom of God. Jesus points to the thief on the cross and says, of such is the kingdom of God. Jesus pointed to the 10 lepers and one of them returned and he pointed to him and said, of such is the kingdom of God. They learned he can be trusted. Can you serve a God like that? And he says, the truth will set you free. And what is the truth? He says, Father, I've done and completed the assignment you have given me. I've told the world what you are like. And it's through that knowledge that everyone is saved. Father in heaven, all throughout my life, my spiritual growth, I have found you as altogether lovely. I find you as totally trustworthy. And forgive me for those moments that I have allowed the influence that somehow you're more concerned about my behavior and what I eat than my trusting relationship with you. Father, it sounds like the one that's giving me that confusing stuff is coming out of the mouth of the greatest liar this universe has ever known. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you that you trust me. Because I find you so trustworthy. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.